You may remember the story that James Dobson told in his Focus on the Family series about a family he knew with four of the world's most undisciplined children. They were the terror of the neighborhood. Disrespectful, loud, aggressive, destructive. They roamed in and out of garages in the neighborhood, helping themselves to tools and equipment that they decided they wanted. It even became necessary for neighbors to take the handles off of the faucets on the outside of their houses because these children liked to turn them on and leave the water running while the people were away. The mother used an interesting method of discipline. Her system of controlling the children seemed to boil down to one simple formula. She would rush out the front door about once every hour and scream, "I've had it with you kids. Do you hear me? I've had it." And then she went back in the house again. Children didn't pay any attention to her, never even lifted their heads. If they knew that she was there, they gave no indication of it. They never missed a beat. They just went right on. And she apparently felt it was sufficient for her to dash out, as Dr. Dobson said, like a cuckoo clock, and remind them that she was still on the job. Now, is that discipline? Is that your method of discipline? What is your method of discipline? Is it any more effective than the cuckoo clock method? Do you know what discipline is? Could you define it tonight? I think the first thing most people think about when they hear the word discipline is spanking. They have the idea that discipline is punishment. But friends, that is not necessarily so. Some parents who are very effective disciplinarians seldom punish their children. And some very punitive parents are very poor disciplinarians. They are not necessarily synonymous. We find the New Testament word for discipline in a number of passages of Scripture. One is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We find it again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." When we study the very word itself, we learn that it means basically child training. That's the meaning of the parts of the word. Child training. And as we've shared before, it includes several different things. It includes setting realistic goals for our children, patiently guiding them toward those goals. It involves charting a course for them and helping them follow the course. And firmly but lovingly bring them back to the course when they stray away from it. But it's important to see both sides of that, the positive and the negative side. The positive side is teaching, training, guiding, directing, building into their lives godly character and firm commitment to do the will of God. Then there's the negative side. It's there. We can't overlook it. It's bringing them back to the proper path when they stray, firmly but lovingly. And good discipline includes both. And whatever ages our children are, as long as they're still under our authority, we have the responsibility of administering both. The methods change, but the responsibility is there. That's what God does to us. And that's what He wants us to do with our children. Good discipline keeps the proper goal in mind. It isn't to make them pay for their disobedience. That's not discipline. That's revenge. It isn't to even the score. It isn't to release our frustrations. It is to help them to become mature, self-disciplined men and women of God. Do you want a good definition of discipline? Here it is. Discipline is the process by which we train and mold our children so that they can become mature, self-disciplined men and women of God. Discipline is the process by which we train and mold our children so that they can become mature, self-disciplined men and women of God. Now, that's not easy to do. And parents who want to do that job right face a daily struggle. And I thought it might be profitable tonight to review just a few general principles of discipline that cut across various age categories. These things will be applied specifically on different age levels in the seminars to follow. But I have to say, this is probably a dangerous subject to speak about because, for one thing, it seems to set me up as an authority, and I do not consider myself to be so. Furthermore, I am certainly going to be misunderstood by some. Some parents are going to go home and say to their children, but Pastor Strauss said. And some parents are going to say to their, or some children are going to say to their parents, but Pastor Strauss said. I hope you won't do that. Because you probably are listening just for what you want to hear, and that's always dangerous. Maybe we should try to listen from another person's perspective today as well as our own. But let's try to talk about it, even though the danger is there of being misunderstood. I want to share with you six principles of discipline. Six B's. And the first one is, be consistent. Be consistent. Decide what your standards will be and what the boundaries are that you intend to maintain with your children. What is acceptable behavior and what is not. That's sometimes the most difficult job, deciding what standards we're going to insist on. You remember in the early days of our marriage with our young children, I think that would be the thing that frustrated Mary more than anything else. She didn't know whether to let the children do certain things or not let them do certain things. Once she made a decision, and that was my responsibility to help her make that decision and talk it over with her about it. But once it was made, it became a whole lot easier. So decide what the standards are going to be, then stick with them. That doesn't mean you can never change the boundaries or the standards. They will change as your children grow older. They will change as you gain more insight and new information. They may change as a result of this sermon tonight. That's entirely possible. But generally speaking, expect the same standard of conduct from one day to the next, whether you're in a good mood or whether you're in a bad mood, whether you're feeling good that day or whether you have a splitting headache, whether you're free at the moment to enforce the rules or whether you're occupied with something else. If it's necessary to become unoccupied with something else, do it in order to be consistent. And keep your word. If you promise certain consequences for disobedience, follow through consistently. Children need boundaries. They want them. Boundaries give them a sense of security. Boundaries show them that their parents care. So set them. And then stick with them. Don't vacillate like some parents, like little Walter. Mommy, I want a piece of candy, he says. She says, no, Walter, we're having dinner in an hour. You may have a piece of candy after dinner. Please. That's supposed to be the magic word, you know, so it ought to work. Please. I said no. Just one piece. No. Followed by, naturally, wailing, crying, badgering, begging. Jimmy's mother lets him have candy. You never let me do anything. You're so nasty. You hate me. You know, and the whole bit. They learn those things from their friends. They're smart kids, you know. Yours are probably smarter than the average, too. They have all those little tricks. And what do you finally do? Well, okay, just one piece, right? No. That's inconsistent. It teaches Walter that he gets what he wants by bugging and pleading and crying and manipulating, and he'll learn it well, and he'll use it the rest of his life. He'll use it in his family and on his job and other places if you teach him that he gets what he wants by that means. If the standard was right at the beginning, maintain it faithfully. If it was wrong, change it, but not in response to his whining. Change it at some other time. Transfer the same scene to jock high schooler, right? Pleading for the family car. Using every famous manipulatory technique ever calculated and circulated on campus. He knows them all. If it fits the standard you've established, then give it to him. Don't just deny it to assert your authority. If it doesn't fit the standard you've established, then stick with your decision not to give it to him. Sure, exceptions can be made. We don't need to be rigid and unbending. But make sure those exceptions are made on the basis of good reasons, not badgering or pleading or manipulating or all those excuses that they learn so well. Be consistent. Expect obedience and then settle for nothing less. Be consistent. Secondly, be reasonable. Now, by that I mean don't establish too many rules. I like 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God doesn't keep laying heavier and heavier things on us all the time. His commandments are not burdensome. I think some rules that parents lay down are burdensome. When I hear some of the rules parents have for their kids, I wonder why the kids haven't run away from home sooner. You know, I think that's one way we exasperate our children, just as the Apostle Paul told us not to do, both in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3. If you've ever been with the high schoolers at Hume Lake, you see a good illustration of keeping rules to a minimum. They have three rules for the week. They don't call them rules, by the way. They call them traditions. Three M's. Be at all the meals, be at all the meetings, and no messing around. Three M's. And that no messing around is basically not doing anything that's going to ruin the week for somebody else. Might include some other things too, but that's basically the idea. Now that's simple. Very simple and yet very effective. Psychologists tell us that too many no's cause a child to grow to be angry, rigid, uncreative, and paranoid. And that's what's happening in some Christian homes. Too many rules, too many prohibitions, too many no's. I think it's important to explain the reasons for rules, too. Because I said so may work for a while, but it's going to breed rebelliousness and defiance as children reach their teen years. Because I said so isn't going to do it, eventually. We usually throw that at them, I think, because we're too lazy to think through why we insist on our standards. Or maybe we're afraid that our reasons are too weak, or maybe even too selfish. And we don't even want to admit what our reasons are, because they're basically selfish reasons. That isn't good enough, parents. I think we need to have good reasons for our standards. Be reasonable. Remember, the goal that we have is to prepare them for independence. I'm afraid some parents don't have that as their goal, but that is it. That is the goal God wants you to establish. To prepare them to live on their own for the glory of God. Not to hang on to them, but to prepare them for independence. And we aren't going to do that unless we give them as much freedom as they can responsibly handle at every stage of their development. And I think a lot of us parents have ignored that principle. Be reasonable. Third, be flexible. Now that may seem to contradict number one, be consistent, but not really. By that I mean be willing to listen to the children's opinion. Really listen. Really listen. I mean, try to climb inside of them and look through their eyes and feel what they are feeling. I mean, the little kids. Listen to them. When we really understand our children, we may not be quite so strict and stern and rigid and unbending. If I'm camping rather hard on that tonight, it's because I feel that is the mistake most Christian parents make. Usually they're not too lenient, they're too rigid, and they have built rebellion into their children as a result of it. So be flexible. History has shown that a lack of open communication, by that I mean parents who don't listen, coupled with a stern, unyielding attitude, is certain to produce angry, hostile, and rebellious children. Probably the number one complaint of kids against their parents is, "My folks won't listen to me. They don't listen." Change it. Listen. Be reasonable and be flexible. Some kids in Christian homes have gone through some extremely defiant years because their parents refused to listen to reason. Apply the principle of James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. Are you easy to be entreated? Or is it, "Now don't talk to me again about it. I've made up my mind. I don't want to listen to anything else. Just go away and do what I tell you to do and don't ask any." Is that your attitude? You're breeding rebellion, dear Christian parent. The wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. Fourth, be fair. Be fair. When a child disobeys, make the discipline fit the crime. I think it's possible for a child to be either too young or too old for spanking. And I think we need to think that through very carefully. But if it is in order, and sometimes it is, some of the modern child psychologists notwithstanding, then use a paddle or a wooden spoon, preferably, not your hand. Administer it moderately to the backside where it was intended to be administered, no place else. Do it without anger, without temper, and follow it through with expressive assurances of love and acceptance. That's fair discipline and effective correction. That brings results. It doesn't build defiance. It brings results. It builds the character of Christ. And incidentally, I agree very heartedly with Dr. Dobson, who says spanking should be probably reserved for defiance against your authority, not used for cases of childish curiosity, careless accidents like spilling the milk accidentally, or even honest expressions of emotion, so long as they are not defiant in their nature. That's where most parents draw the line, I think. When the child begins to say, I'm mad at you, or I don't like you, then we say, don't you ever say that or I'll slap your mouth, or something like that, don't we? And you know what we're teaching children? When we refuse to allow them to express their emotions, not defiantly, but honestly, we're teaching them to deny their emotions. And we are preparing them for failure in interpersonal relationships. We're preparing them for failure in marriage if we will not let them be honest about what they are feeling. That's not fair. If discipline is a denial of privileges, as it often must be in cases of older children, make it consistent with the level of disobedience. Your teenage daughter gets home a few minutes past curfew, I think a month of restriction is a little heavy, frankly, as some parents will do. That also breeds resentment. And please, don't ever deny your child anything that will be for his spiritual benefit as a disciplinary measure. Oh, it grieves me when I hear about parents keeping their kids home from church activities because that's what they like to do best, and they want to deny them what they like to do best. I think that's a dreadful mistake, dear friends. The day will come when you wish you could get them to church. And I think you will rue the day that you kept them home as punishment. Now, there are times when discipline is necessary. Don't forget that. I love this cartoon that I found in Christianity Today some years ago, if you can't read it. It says, I take it you feel this is one of those occasions when the use of force is biblically justified. There are those occasions, folks, when the use of force is biblically justified. But be fair. Be fair. Fifth, be biblical. By that I mean make the Lord and His Word an integral part of your home life. Not just on Sundays, not just when you're having family devotions, but all week long. Talk about the Lord freely. Make Him a part of your conversation. Consult Him about everything as a family. When problems arise, talk to the Lord about them. Then talk about the principles of God's Word that apply to the problem. Talk about what the Lord may want us to do. Let the Lord be a part of your conversation in the home. Pray about things together, the needs and problems that you're facing, both the children and the parents. I love to hear parents, and some have shared these things with me, who tell their children some of the problems they're facing at work. And together as a family with the children, they pray about those things. The children are learning through that. That the Lord is a part of our lives and we consult Him about everything and we take everything to Him. And we trust Him and we believe He's going to work things out for His best glory and our best good. We make the Lord a part of our lives. Cultivate a biblical lifestyle. Finally, be exemplary. Kids learn far more by watching us than they do by listening to our lectures. And they're going to imitate us, you can be sure. They will become what we are. That's a scary thought, but it's true. Even if they don't like us and tell themselves, I'll never be like my parent or my father or my mother, but they will. And the more they hate, the more they will, because they become fixated on it. And that's exactly what they become. They will imitate us. So set a good example. Be in the home what you are at church. I think there are a lot of folks away from the Lord right now because they didn't see their parents practice in the home what they professed at church. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. So be what you want your children to be. Don't expect them to be what you have not become. Do you want them to be kind and courteous? You be kind and courteous, even in the way you treat them. Do you want them to speak in calm tones rather than to yell at each other? Then you speak to them in calm tones. Don't yell at them. You want them to be honest? Be honest. None of this tell them I'm not here routine or the other little things we do that shade the truth. Do you want them to be willing to admit their faults? You'd be willing to admit your faults, even to them. Do you want them to apologize when they've been wrong? You apologize to them when you've wronged them. And there probably have been times when you have. I know I have. That's hard, to go to your child and apologize because you've wronged him. But it teaches him what it means to apologize, which is something we want him to learn. Do you want him to forgive others? You demonstrate a forgiving spirit, even to people who have wronged you, criticized you, maybe even tried to destroy you. You set the pace. Give them a good example to follow. Here they are, folks, six simple principles of discipline. Be consistent, be reasonable, be flexible, be fair, be biblical, be exemplary. If we will follow them, we'll help our children become mature, self-disciplined men and women of God. And that is God's design for discipline. Let's pray. Father, as we go now and apply these truths to various and different aspects of daily living, age levels, we pray that you'll help us to grasp the heart of what your word teaches us. Become men and women and young people and children of the word, growing in the very likeness of the Lord Jesus, becoming daily more like him, growing into mature, self-disciplined men and women of God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.